It is good to begin 2018 studying the Word of God, but this is a very, very difficult passage, okay? You guys know that. I mentioned it too many times. And trying to escape it for the last 3 weeks, preaching something else. Praise God for Christmas, you know, and New Year's and so forth. This message would be easy to preach 100 years ago. No big deal. 50 years ago, getting tougher. 5,000 years ago, don't even need to preach it. Everybody knows it. I say that because our culture and our society and our world has changed quite a bit. It has changed, especially the last 50, 60, 70 years. But it has started to change, actually, the last two centuries. In the 19th century, it began, and it continued in the 20th century. The philosophy that pervaded our world, not even our society, is what we call existentialism. Existentialism is a philosophy that essentially focuses everything around me, around the person. Not around a culture, not around a family, not around a religion, and certainly not around God. It is a focus on me, humanity, man. And it's not just focused upon me based upon my mind, what I think about, it's how I feel. And so the last 10 years or so, this is really accelerated to a place where I'm not sure where it'll end. It is how we feel about anything whatsoever. In fact, it relates even to our sexuality. As some of you have been reading, one of the things that's been going on in the Western society is this idea of whether you're a boy or girl, for that matter. And I was reading an article that from a particular political sphere, that 75% of the college graduates who follow that political and the philosophical sphere, 75% of college graduates believe that a baby, the sexuality of a baby is not defined at birth. It's when he grows up and he or she decides that he or she is he or she. So that's big change. It's not even about physiology. It's about how I feel about myself. Today I'm a girl. Tomorrow I'll be a boy. It's how I feel. How dare you challenge me? So this is the kind of society we're in. So when I'm preaching this message, I realized I'm preaching against the grain. And so it's very easy for you sitting there to say, wait a minute, what are you talking about, Pastor Dan? That's not what how things are. Why? Because the last 50, 60, 70 years since the 1960s, we have been told again and again and again, the most important thing is how we feel. Existentialism is giant, is bigger than anything and everything, and even bigger than the Word of God. And so if that's how we're looking at things, okay, then the way we evaluate anything whatsoever, it's going to be different than what people have done in centuries past, and particularly today when we speak from this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Most pastors avoid this like the plague, all right? We avoid it. We preach on 1 Corinthians. Oh, yeah, let's preach on this and that. Oh, yeah, chapter 13, that's real nice. That's about love. Let's go to chapter 15. Oh, that's about resurrection. We'll get to those places. But chapter 11, let's just jump it. You know, maybe Paul didn't have his right mind at the time when he's writing this and so forth. And so today, we're going to focus on this. And I hope that you can just bear with me and look at the Word of God with me, all right, and not get too mad at me. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you and we want to thank you for your Word. It is your Word. That's what we believe in. And when we don't, then we get in trouble. This is a really difficult passage, Lord. Would you give us insight? Would you, from your Word, speak to us? Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would just illuminate our minds to this. I'm but a speaker. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You're the God of the universe. And these are your thoughts and your words. Would you speak to us and allow us to understand and be blessed by it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I entitled this message simply, Men and Women in Christ. That makes a difference because we're talking about this from the perspective of the church, from the perspective of the Christian faith. It is not from a Buddhist faith. It is not from Muslim faith. It's not from atheistic idea. It is from the church. So you need to know this. We start with that. First, we want to focus on Revelation. It is what God said that matter. It is not what I say. It is not how we think. Because if we go there, in other words, we go to the place where we consider what's right and wrong, and then we can do that with anything. You say, oh, no, we're just going to do it with 1 Corinthians 11. We throw it out. Well, pretty soon you're going to throw 1 John 3:16 out. You're going to throw out Romans 1. You're going to throw out all kinds of stuff. You're going to throw out things like, and some pastors have already done so. They've thrown out hell. There's no hell. We can't imagine hell. We don't want hell. Therefore, there's no hell. No, no. That's what you do when everything is based upon you. But the universe is not based upon me or you. It's based upon God. So we want to focus on Revelation. And I'm going to read the verse to you again. Verse 3. This is really important. Paul's writing to the Corinthian Christians, and he says, I want you to understand, in verse 3, that Christ is the head of every man, and God, and a man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. This is the principle. This is what he said. You can't take the middle part of this and throw it out. You can't say that Christ is the, you know, you can't say that Christ is the head of every man, and blah, 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 and then God is the head of Christ. You can't do that. I almost think that Paul puts this in there so that they can understand that this is not just an idea out of place. It is how God works. I want you to know the kingdom principles. You know, as Christians, we need to know there are principles in the kingdom of God. The principle is not just the Ten Commandments. The principle is not just, you know, some of the things that we read about that seem to fit into our beliefs. There are a lot of kingdom principles. One of them is this. There is an authority structure in this universe. God has placed an authority structure in this universe. There is authority, and somebody else has to submit to that authority. That's how it works. Cause and effect, you can call it, but it is an authority structure. And the authority structure begins with God himself. God, we know that the three-in-one Godhead is equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, God the Son submits to God the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. That's what Jesus said. This is how it works. Right? There is an authority structure within the Godhead, within this universe, and guess what? Within the church. And the way God has made humanity as well, there is an authority structure there. When he created this world, this universe, there were the animals, there were all these things. And then who was head of them all? It was Adam. There's an authority structure. You can say all kinds of stuff, but you know what? Animals somehow, they submit to humanity because God made them that way. This is a structure. This is revelation. This is what God has told us. And he goes on and he defines it dealing with men and women. And you know what? I am a huge believer of what a great creation a woman is. I believe that with all my heart. I know most of you, probably all of you believe that. There is no lesser creation per se at all. Man and woman, there's two. But nevertheless, God did make man and woman in this pattern. He made Adam. And then he said, I am going to make a partner for him. He didn't make both of them together. And that's what the scripture says here. So this is what the revelation tells us. All right. There is man and there is woman that God created. And we need to know that the revelation says that there is an authority structure. And a man is the head over a woman. Ah, you're such a, you know, sexist, Pastor Dan. That's how we think today. But that's revelation. You say, well, does that mean a man is over every woman? What if a man is a nasty man? What if he's a horrible human being? Well, no. We're not talking about those kind of situations. We're talking about what God has created, how God has defined who we are as man and woman. I know that the feminist movement has been rampant in the last 50, 60 years. But that's our culture. Our culture is based on this kind of stuff where it is existentialism, it is how we feel, it is what we think is best, you know, how we view. But what the Word of God says otherwise, God has made man a certain way and a woman a certain way. And when everything works, where everything's the way it is, and sin hasn't pervaded into all those things, that's how God has designed man and woman. There is authority. And there is submission. And when they work together, it is how God has harmonized It is God, is how God is made. You say, well, don't, does that mean then there should be no women pastors in the church? There should be no women speaker? There are churches that are like that, you know. I've seen them. I remember Baptist Church even, when we were ministering in New York, a woman literally cannot come up to the pulpit and give announcements. I think here's a place where we misunderstand authority, as if that's an authoritative thing. When you stand behind a pulpit, you are in authority, even if you're giving announcements. I'm like, what are you talking about, guys? That's ridiculous. In fact, we had places where we had missionaries come, and, you know, missionaries would come. We have mission conference, and the missionaries would come for 3 or 4 days. And you have to share the missionaries because they're coming, and, you know, it's a big deal. And so every time, I remember, almost every time, somebody would call me from another church, a sister church, and say, Pastor Dan, can you do us a favor? Can you take the missionary, and it happens to be a single woman missionary, and I know a bunch of them, and they've done great work and phenomenal abilities and ministries that they've done. Can you take them for your Sunday service? Because we can't. We can't have them speak on Sundays. I said, what? Okay, give them to me. I'll be glad to take them, you know? And it's like, because of that, because they're not allowed to come up to the pulpit, or they will have to stand down there, and they can't be anywhere near a place where it seemingly is an authority place. I think that's where we really misunderstand the Word of God, the revelation of God. What God has told us is simply this. There is an authority structure. God the Father is head over God the Son, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, is head over the man. And in the context of a family situation, the man is over the woman and children, so forth and so on. And in the church, likewise. What does it mean in the church? I want to tell you, this is what my sincere belief in the Word of God is. I think women can minister in so many capacity because they're gifted and enabled by God. I've seen women preach some of the best messages I've ever heard. At the same time, I do believe that when everything is run right in a church setting, the senior pastor, the lead elder, should not be a woman because that's what the Lord God said. There's an authority structure there. But nevertheless, the ministry doesn't define their ministry, doesn't define their capacity to do great and awesome ministry, touching the lives of many people. Some of the best missionaries I know of, and I can name them one after another, in Thailand, the Philippines, and so on, people I know personally are women ministry missionaries who are single, who's out there, who planted churches, who's done great things, and then went on and allowed the leadership of the church to develop. This is focusing on revelation. There are so many places in the Bible you can read. The second thing I want to talk to you about today from this passage is celebrating roles. I already touched on this a little bit. Understand that a woman and a man is equal in status in so many ways. Galatians 3:28 talks about that. There's no slaves. There's no, you know, free men or whatever. We're all the same, a woman and a man. God has created us essentially the same. Everything about us. We are equal before God. There is no lesser because you're a woman or a man or whatever it is. We are equal, equality. It's the roles that are different. The roles that are different. If you're a woman, you're different than a man. The role that you will play will be different. There's no way in this world a man is going to bear a child. We cannot do that. I've never done it before. I remember a long, long time ago, I was just cracking up. And this particular newscaster, you know who he is, he was on NBC. Breaking news. For the first time in the history of mankind, a man has born a child. And we're like, what? Okay, it's a big deal, right? It's NBC. There's no such thing as fake news back then, I guess. And it was in the Philippines. There's a picture of this man, you know, holding a baby. And we're like, oh, no. Of course, you know, after a few hours, they realized it was a hoax. Of course, the man didn't bear a child. That's not his role. He's not given that capacity to do so. I know there's all kinds of stories of who is this and why. We're changing roles all the time. And in fact, you know, sometimes it's a little discouraging, you know, seeing how maybe young men and women are addressing these days. And sometimes you go there and you're not quite sure who they are. Because the roles are so, there's this thing called, what is it called, metrosexual style, you know, the hairstyle is a certain way. A lot of Asians are in part of that too, which is kind of discouraging for me. I can't do it because I have a certain hairstyle, and that's it. That's just the way it is. I can't do those long, I don't know, one of these things halfway. Nice, I think. I don't know. But the rose that God has given is totally different. God has given men and women different roles. And when we fulfill those roles, embrace those roles, we thrive in them. We thrive in them. It is when we take the wrong roles and then we really struggle with it. You say, that's not fair. How come the men are always getting a bigger? No, that's not the case. It shouldn't be the case. I mean, one of the greatest privileges and greatest position and roles that I can imagine in this universe is the role of being a mother. I mean, we celebrate motherhood like no other, right? I mean, you can make fun of someone's father. You can make fun of someone's dog. You don't make fun of someone's mother. That's fighting words, you know? You don't do that. Why? Because we know how elevated that role is. In Mother's Day, I mean, all the restaurants are full. Father's Day, nothing's happening. You know, a couple of ties off the racks. That's it. Right? You know that. Roles are so important. And, you know, in the church, there are roles for men and women. There are different roles. And, you know, some of the saddest thing is because in a lot of churches today, there are very few men going to them. An average church in America is about 70 people. And an average dysfunctional church in America, those 70 people, about 65 of them are women and children. The men don't want to take on these roles. And just because the men are not fulfilling their roles, they are not willing to be deacons and elders. Elders in our church are pastors. You know, they're not willing to be the Sunday school teachers and all these things. And the women are filling in. I'm not even going to knock the woman, but nevertheless, it's a role that they should not fulfill because they're not theirs. But they're trying their very best. And somebody mentioned, what if the man is just an unrighteous guy? Should we have to follow someone like that? What if my husband beats me and do all kinds of, do I have to submit to him? No. You don't have to follow an unrighteous person. That doesn't make you godly because you do that. But you still understand the roles that God has given to us. It's kind of like a little bit, you know, but aren't we all equal? Well, you know what? There are big companies in this world. Let's say McDonald's. There are people making, you know, burgers and all, and some of you have done that when you were growing up. You pay $10 an hour. That's not bad. Are you any less than the CEO of McDonald's? No, you're not. Are your essence any less than him? Are you not as nearly as good a person? No. You are totally equal to him in every which way. But he's making $20 million. I don't even know what he makes, $100 million. And I'm only making $10 an hour. Does that make me less? Not at all. It's a different role. A company has to have that. And in the church it's the same. In the family it's the same. There is a father, there is mother. One of the biggest problems we have in society today, in every society. We can talk about it in America. We can talk about it in Europe. We can talk about it in South America. When there is a single mom. When the dad is gone, when there is no role of fatherhood, next thing you know, that family is in disarray. It's very hard to raise a family when the father is gallivanting around and disappearing all over the place. Certain cultures, certain part of our community, that is a huge problem. I was speaking to some of my students when I was teaching in seminary, and about 3/4 of them were African Americans. Wonderful people, awesome people, good godly people. And I remember talking to one lady who had a great ministry with kids, delinquent kids. And I said, how do you handle that? He said, well, one of our biggest problem is that almost all the kids are raised by single moms. And not worse than that, all the brothers and sisters, they're from different fathers. So it's really tough. And they have no role model. There is no role of father for them to look after. And so they drop out of school and at the rate of 70%, this is in the New York City public school system, 70% of the children would drop out of school by the grade 7. I said, how do you handle that? They said, they don't go out there, they go out on the street corners, and they see their role models. Those are the drug guys, you know, and they're selling dope and all, and they're making all kinds of money. And they come up to them and say, you know, hey, just take this bag and go over there. I'll give you $20. What are you going to do? There's no father at home for them to learn how to grow up as a young man. All they see are those guys out there. Huge problem. A huge problem. Because of roles. The lack of roles. And you know what? God said to us that there are roles for men and women. And so this passage talks about that. It's not less. Your essence is not less. You're not less than who you are. You're not less than a man if you're a woman. And if you're a man, you're not more than a woman at all, by any stretch. You're not at all. The scripture is clear about that. But there are different roles. Now, the last thing I want to share is a little harder. A little harder. Understanding culture. You say, well, Pastor Dan, the scripture says here, don't miss that out. We have to wear a covering if we're women. And if we're men, we cannot. What does that mean? And a lot of churches handle this exactly like that. They just look at it and they say, oh, yeah, every woman needs to have a little veil. Now, I come from, you know, I go back and forth to Eastern Europe. And a lot of churches there, particularly Baptists, they do that. They wear a veil. A head covering. Barbara tried it. They gave her one. She couldn't handle it. She had to pull it off. It just doesn't do well for her hair. So we said, well, we're Americans. We don't do that. What does that mean to wear the veil? Okay. Here is where we have to understand culture a little bit. Sometimes we need to look at scripture. Not sometimes, oftentimes. We need to look at the context. All the time we have to do that. We see the principle, and principle of authority and submission is there. You can't change it. It's not cultural. It is right there. It is not cultural that in America, you know, God is the head of Christ. No, that's not cultural. That's principle. But it is cultural how it's done. Back in those days in Corinth, this is the Greek culture now and the Roman culture. It's not the Jewish culture. Right? This is what they do. A woman who's married, particularly, they have a veil. It's not even just a head covering, a veil. This is what they do. I belong to somebody. I am in this family. You don't need to look at me. Those who are not, those who don't have a veil, they either, you know, are someone that's just rebellious toward that, or they're prostitutes because you have to show yourself that you're prostitutes. Otherwise, you can't, you know, succeed in securing somebody, right? That's how it works. They understand that. This is their culture. You say, how does that relate to us? Because we don't do that here. Well, you know what? There's different ways that we do too here. We can go out there, address a certain way, make up a certain way to say, I'm available. That doesn't mean that you can't go out there looking nice and with make some makeup. No, no, no. There are people that you go out there and you know, you met them before. You know they're looking, even if they're married sometime, they're looking for someone else. They're out there hunting. This is the cultural understanding. If you don't wear a veil, that's who you are. In fact, back in those days, they did some study on this, and they actually even had a feminist movement even back then. Even long before the Enlightenment, long before democracy, long before Søren Kierkegaard and his existentialism that began in the 19th century, long before that, they had a feminist movement. There were people there, there were women there would cut off their hair and say, no, I'm not going to submit to this, you know, crazy culture. But that's what the culture was. And in fact, the men covering or not covering, you say, is that, you know, the Jewish? No, no, not at all. In fact, if you know Jewish culture at all, if you know anything about Jewish culture and growing up in a Hasidic community, I see them all the time. Men in the Jewish culture always cover their head when they pray. Did you know that? That's why they have the yarmulke. I thought maybe they just want to cover up the bald spot, but that's not the case. It's a yarmulke there. They cover up their faces and all. We went one time on a plane on the way to landing in Kyiv, and there was a bunch of Jewish folks there going to Odessa, and they were doing all their praying and all that. They all had this little thing. They covered up the veil, and they had to do that. And in fact, Paul was addressing them to say, you don't do that in this culture. You're a Jewish person. You don't do that here. This is a Greek culture. This is a Roman culture here. The people there see men who cover their head as something wrong with them because you are under authority with someone else. It doesn't work that way. And so the Jewish people had to remove their yarmulke. They had to remove the veil when they were in the Christian community in the sense of praying. You understand that? So it isn't something that is just cultural Jewish. And you say, why? How did that happen? When did the Jews start doing that? The Jews start doing that in Exodus because they misunderstood what happened. Moses came down from Mount Sinai, you remember, and he covered his face. the veil. So the Jewish thought, ooh, that's how you have to speak to God. When you speak to God, you got to cover your head. And that went on for thousands of years and from then on. But it was a misunderstanding of Scripture. It is not something they needed to do, nor should they do that. You say, what does that have to do with it? The culture. This is what the revelation is. This is what God is saying, right? Understanding and that when a woman prays, when a woman is in the context of church, it's not necessary that you need to cover your hair with a cloth or a hat. Back in those days, people did. It's very simply this, that you do not demonstrate to anybody that you are available. You are under authority. And so we need to be modest. We need to make sure that we do not flaunt anything that we should not. We should dress appropriately, and we should take care of ourselves, men and women. And it goes on a little bit, you know, and it says, well, Paul goes on, and this is where some people say, well, Paul is just a sexist, you know. He's just a chauvinist, and on and on. But he doesn't say that. He says, you know what? We are all equal. Because a woman comes from man, but every man has come from a woman since then, right? Is that true? Eve came from man. He came from Adam. But every single other man has come from mom. And so we are equal. But he said, he goes on and begins to talk about hair and the length of hair and so forth. Listen, I don't even understand all of it as much as I can. Culturally, we understand. And he says, even nature decides it. He says, naturally, men don't have that much hair. Somehow God wants us to be devoid of hair. So those of us who have less hair, you know, we're closer to God. No, not really. I'm not saying that because I'm pretty close, all way up there. But the concept is this. Men lose their hair. Women don't on a normal basis. And for some reason, it seems that it is normal and good for women for the last 5,000 years for women to have hair and to keep it long enough. Most of the time, men don't. We cut our hair. We do. And it's changing in society, so it's hard to talk about it today because the last 50 years is different. You know, the hippie culture and all kinds of stuff, and the men are growing the hair and on and on and on. But from the Word of God, it is just here. So if you want to disagree with it, please feel free to do so with the Word of God, not with me, okay? So three things. Let's go back. Focus on revelation. What does God say about anything and everything? And about women. All right, second thing, right? We need to celebrate roles. God has given men and women different roles. Let's celebrate it. Let's thrive in it. Let's take it and embrace it. And then finally, let's try to understand culture. I've been to churches where they cover their hair. I'm not going to knock them. I've been to churches where they don't use musical instruments, for that matter. A Mennonite church in Pennsylvania I was in, they don't use any instruments at all because they think that's ungodly, worldly. I don't knock them. But we need to understand the understanding of what that cultural understanding is, right? Understanding everything here. And that is this, that we do not break the revelation of God. That there is an accountability, there is an authority structure, there is a submission, and it happens on a spiritual realm, it happens on a relational realm, but it also happens the way we present ourselves on a physical realm, so that we make sure that we don't act in a way that's contrary to something that the Scripture talks about. So understand Scripture. This is just a brief thing. It is actually two or three messages that can be preached on, but I asked Barbara, I said, I don't think I want to do it again. I think one is enough. Hopefully this can be helpful to you in understanding women and men in ministry, women and men in their roles and in the family. I wanted to finally, at the end, challenge the men to do this. Don't go back home and say, see, that's what Pastor Dan said, you know? You heard him, right? Mm-mm. You go back home and you rise to the place where you ought to be. Take up your position. Take up your roles. Don't be stupidly doing something like this. One guy in chapel when I was going to Bible school, he's trying to preach on this, and he's got it all wrong. I was only 19 years old, but I'm listening to this. I'm like, I don't think I like this. And then he said, you know, this is what I do to my wife. To make sure she understands her role, When she cooks a dinner, I go into the kitchen once in a while and I turn all her stoves off just because I can. I want to let her know that her cooking, I have to allow it or else she cannot cook. And I'm kind of thinking, you should never eat dinner again. You know, I'm like, go buy McDonald's, because if I was your wife, I'd be like, good, I don't have to cook ever again in my whole life. Don't do that. That's just stupid. That's just wrong. I think we need to take up the roles and responsibility and take the authority that God has given to us as men and say, you know what, not only do I do this for the sake of my wife or my children, my sisters, my mom, or not only do I do it, because I have to also be accountable to the Almighty God. Because guess what? Not only am I, said, the head of the wife, but I am also under Christ. He's my head. And I better make sure that I do things way beyond what I can do, you know, just normally. I'm going to try so hard to be the best husband I can be, to be the best man I can be, to be the best deacon I can be, to be the best Sunday school teacher I can be, to be the best pastor I can be. Because why? Because I am under authority to the living God, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. I hope you can join me in saying amen to that. All right, let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for helping me through this. Lord God, I really do believe that you're a great and awesome God. And you have a great plan for each one of us, whether we are a man or a woman. You have a great place for us. The roles that you have designed and ordained for us are unbelievably awesome. I pray that you will help us to fit into them and then to excel in them. Lord God, if we have some issues, Lord, and perhaps we have gone through some situations where in our lives have been abusive, have been bad, have been just awful, I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us to be able to trust you, to still be able to live out the revelation that you've given to us, and to be and just the godly men and women that you've designed us to be. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.